All right. Good morning, everyone. Boker Tov. Welcome to Sunday Shul here at St. Peter's for the course, The Chronicles of the Apostles. This is class number 82 in that course, but there is a little bit of a tangent. So last week, this proved why I don't do question and answers, because you get questions that really don't have to do with what you talked about, right? All right. So... question about Revelation. Would I ever teach it? Or why? When am I going to teach it? And so forth. So I said I'd give you one verse. I'm not going to give you one verse. I'm going to give you one word from one verse. All right? And then I said you would get a taste of whether or not you really wanted me to teach Revelation or not. So we're going to begin with that tangent, and then we'll get back into the Chronicles of the Apostles in Acts chapter 25. So let us pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher Kidishanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu Le'Asok B'Divrei Hadavar. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we would so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that by patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we would embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right. So, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. So, the text says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. And so I only want to look at one word. I don't want to break down all of that, because how we break down this one word is literally how we would have to break down Amen, faithful, witness, beginning, creation, and God. All right, so we're going to do one of those today. And so we're going to look and ask the question, why is Jesus called Amen? What does Amen actually mean? So I'm curious, why do you think John, writing Revelation, informs us that Jesus is called Amen? Why do you think that is? What do you think it means? Any ideas? Does it mean he's the ending of a prayer? What does it mean? Or better yet, what does Amen mean? So be it. So be it. Okay. This is true. All right. Coming from the Hebrew root word emunah, faithfulness, which is why that word later appears in there, but it's also related to the word for a truthfulness. Okay? All right. So those are some nice Peshat answers, which means they're correct. In all seriousness.
Could you help Bill with the definition of the word is?
Yeah. What does is mean, right? That would come up, by the way, Tony. I'm not, no joke. So it's in all seriousness, Peshat's always true. However, the book of Revelation is not written on the Peshat level. That is, it is not written on the straightforward, simple level. All right? It's written on what's known as Sod level. The deeper meanings. And intuitively, if you've ever even looked at Revelation, even if you haven't learned that terminology of Peshat, Darash, Sod, and so forth, you intuitively know Revelation reads different than an epistle of Paul. Right? You intuitively know when there are seven-headed beasts coming out of the sea, you intuitively know that probably isn't literally describing a monster with seven heads coming out of the ocean like some kind of science fiction movie, right? You intuitively know that that beast, which in the prophets, the beasts always represent nations, are going to represent seven nations, all right, that are going to rise up and so forth, right? So it's written on that level, every word of it, including words like amen. And so from a cultural point of view, what would a first century Jew like John hear when he hears a vision? That's another thing. John tells us it's a vision, right? That in and of itself tells us it's not literal. It's a vision. What would John hear amen meaning? And the reality is amen is a very technical word beyond its Peshat definition. It's actually a name of God. It's a name of God. All right, so you have a very powerful statement of divinity going on here in Revelation 3:14. But it's a name of God, but it's not a name of God that you probably really have ever heard before. In other words, amen isn't spelt A-M-E-N. All right, we're going to see and unpack what is really going on with being called amen. So to do that, I got to tell you about the world of Bina. All right, so you may recall Paul. He talks about being caught up to the third heaven, right? In other words, that's a world that there's these levels of experience. All right. The world of Bina is a Hebrew word that means understanding. The world of Bina is really that reality where there's endless bliss, where there's perfection, where it's beautiful, where miracles are everyday realities, normality. Are miracles, right? It's a place of no sickness, a place of no death. It's radiance, is often how it's described. It's just this radiant place, right? It's just this beautiful, beautiful perfection. The world of Bina exists in the realm of sight. Not sound. And so you don't hear in the world of Bina, you see in the world of Bina. All right? An example of this in the scriptures, Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. The children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, when God comes down and literally encounters his creation, and basically Bina comes down to planet Earth, and this is its description. And all the people saw the sounds. Right? That's literally what Exodus 20:18 says in the original Hebrew. They don't like to translate it that way because that makes no sense at first glance, unless you understand the levels. It makes total sense. They saw the sounds, right? They saw the sound waves, right? They saw. That means they were in the world of Bina. There is a name of God that is associated with Bina. That name of God associated with Bina is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, often known as the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God. It's the one that Jews won't pronounce. Have you ever heard that before, that Jews won't say the name of God? As a Jew, I'm curious, why were you told we don't say that name?
Risk of misusing it.
We know how to use it, and we know how to say it. What's What's another reason?
Danger of conceptualizing something less than he is.
Danger of conceptualizing something less than he is. Which that is a concern overall, but no for that name. Too sacred. Okay. Another one I've heard is they've forgotten how to pronounce it. They have so long not, even though Hebrew has been around for 3,500 years, it's never died because it never stopped being spoken in prayer services. It never stopped being read in the scriptures. The language never died. And yet somehow they forgot the most important word in their language. No. All right. None of the reasons you've ever been told are correct. And I'm about to reveal to a Gentile audience, which probably has never been revealed to too many Gentile audiences, why we don't say that name. Because it belongs to Bina, and Bina is the world of sight, not sound. So we're supposed to stare at it, not say it. The proper way to use that name is only to stare at it. But the world that we live in, three-dimensional space and time, what we call reality, our everyday existence, it's known as the world of Malchut, which means kingdom. Okay? It is a world of speech. It is a world of sound, not sight. Right? After all, what is the premise of our faith in this world, that we live by what, right? We live by our faith, not just by what we see physically, but by what we, right? By what we confess. We don't live by sight, right? Isn't that one of our confessions? We live by faith, not by sight. It's because we live in Malchut. We don't live by sight in Malchut. We live by sound. Okay, we live by voice. The name of God associated with this world is Adonai. Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Adonai. And that's how you spell it. That's the name of God associated with this world. But this world is broken. This world, miracles aren't everyday normal occurrences. This world has glimpses of radiance, but is not pure bliss. So, how do we bring down Bina into this world? The technical word, phrase, for uniting Bina and Malchut, you're going to love this. What the rabbis have always called the two worlds coming together is the kingdom of heaven. So what is Jesus all about when he wants to bring the kingdom of heaven? He's about bringing down Bina consciousness, Bina reality into this world. Okay? So I want you to stare at this. This is known as the tree of life. If you look at the very end of the book of Revelation, it ends at the tree of life. That's the tree. Bina is up here. And Malchut is down here. So, there's a separation between the two. So, how do we take from the cloud miracles, healing, health, all these great things that we desire? How do we bring them into this world? Right? That's what Jesus was about. And that's why at different times we can get glimpses of it, because sometimes we do it. Sometimes we actually are able to download it and get it into Malchut. When we visually scan the Tetragrammaton, we are to say the word Adonai. We don't say Adonai because we're afraid to say the name. We don't say the name because that name is not supposed to be spoken. It's supposed to be seen. The name that's supposed to be spoken is Adonai. And so we see with our eyes the tetragrammaton. But we say with our mouths, Adonai. And by doing that, we are beginning to effect a change on a spiritual level that is going to bring these realities together. The tetragrammaton, Yud plus He plus Vav plus He, when you add them together, they're numbers. Letters are also numbers. Equals 26. Adonai, when you add the Aleph, the Dalet, the Nun and the Yud together, equals 65. When you add 26 plus 65, you get 91. 91 is the numerical value of the Hebrew word Amen. So, when our eyes see Bina and we speak Adonai Malchut, we are manifesting Amen. We are beginning to bridge these two worlds. We are beginning to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. It's the, as I have there, it's the flip, it's the power switch, so that the radiance of bliss turns on in our world. So, you have up here the Yud-Heh and the Vav-Heh, and then you have the Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, Adonai. If you alternate them, the Yud here, Aleph, I tried to color code them so you can see, taking the first and I'm just alternating them, you get this combination here. Some of the oldest New Testament manuscripts in Greek would not write God's name in Greek. They would not write Theos. They would instead write two Yuds. That's why they wrote two Yuds. That name begins with a Yud and ends with a Yud. And so even our oldest Greek New Testament manuscripts were preserving this name of God. This is actually how it's written in any prayer book still found today in Judaism. You see the Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, and in the Heh you see the Adonai, and then you see them put together. That's what Jesus was being called. That right there. Which is a formula. It is an equation. Calling him the Amen is saying he is that, which means for me as a Jew, when I pray my morning prayer and I see that name about 5,000 times, that's Jesus in my prayer book. Because that's who he is. That's Amen. At its true, deepest level, from a Jewish perspective, that's Amen. And for Revelation to call Jesus Amen means he is the technology that brings heaven to earth. It has nothing to do with him being the truth or being the final word or any of that. He is the ultimate technological piece that allows us to download heavenly consciousness, heavenly reality. But only if we connect to it right. Right? It's like any technology. I can tell you, like, wow, this phone is a powerful piece of technology. And I can throw it to you, but if you don't know my passcode, it isn't going to do you any good. And in fact, if you keep messing with it, It might lock us out for a long time, all of us. And then let's just suppose you got past my password. I told it to you. But you'd never really seen one of these. So you were like, what are all these buttons? Right? What's this one with an envelope, right? It still isn't going to do you any good unless you know what's going on. And so what my teacher taught me was whenever I say the word amen, like at the end of a prayer, that is what needs to be in my mind. I need to see that. And it is seeing that in my mind and kind of knowing what's behind it, the combining of sight and sound, the combining of the worlds, all that goes into what makes up that formula. That's the passcode to get into the technology. And so when John calls Jesus the Amen, right, it's more than just some kind of flattery or throwing out some kind of church word. It's speaking of a way to draw a different reality into our reality. And that Jesus is the key for this. But how is he the key? Because that's ambiguous too. Oh, Jesus is the answer. Oh, does that satisfy you? Like, okay, I believe Jesus is the answer. Well, how is he the answer? How is he the Amen? How does that happen? That's how it happens. That's the circuitry. So then the next step would be, all right, I've got the circuitry, how I plug it in now, right? And this is how true effectual change happens in our life, instead of kind of, you know, shooting in the dark and every once in a while we hit the broadside of a barn. Because for some of us, not all of us, for some of us, that's how our spiritual life can seem. We believe, and salvation-wise, you're good to go. No worries, never question it, never doubt it. Christ is your salvation. But your daily walk is kind of hit and miss. Because you're like, I believe and I know. That is, you know what's up in Bina, it's in the cloud. It's like if you've ever had an app on your phone and then you delete it, right? And you wish you could use it. Well, the good news is you can, right? Because it doesn't just totally get rid of it. If you bring it up in your app store, what's it have? It has a little icon of a cloud with an arrow. It says, you bought this before, you've had this before. You can bring it back down to your phone where you can use it. That's where many of us are in our lives. We know what's up there. We believe it. We believe it. We know it's true. But it's so random in this world and in our lives. Amen is one of the ways we get it down here. And you know, I remember years ago when I first started being taught these kinds of things, I was like, you're crazy. You're nuts. But I did it. And I've only resisted doing this one exercise. After I started doing it, I realized change. Not only like internal personal change, which was huge. Like going from a heart of stone to a lev basar, a heart of flesh. And all these major internal changes no one would know except for me. All of that began to happen almost immediately. But I began to actually see changes in reality. And I thought, I really need to write them down. But then I thought, there's probably something not good about doing that, so I've not done it. But there's something real, very real, internally and externally. When we unpack these kinds of things, and when we begin to understand, I am the Amen, right? Something we would read over, something we might write in a hymn, but we would really never know what it meant. Once we begin to know what these things mean, they begin to change how we think and how we see things. And that's who Jesus is. When it says he's the light of the world, light is always, in Judaism, consciousness, right? He's the light of the world. That's the consciousness we want to have. We want to have Jesus consciousness. We want to see things like Jesus. We want to feel things like Jesus. We want to understand things like Jesus. These are what turn on the light. And so when John calls them these names, he's telling us that. And so when you look at Revelation 3:14, you'll see there's more than just the amen, right? So he tells us, I'm the amen. We sort of unpacked it. Faithful. We'd have to unpack faithful, because it's got its own set of letters and names. Witness. True. And then, man, the phrase, the beginning of creation. Wow. That is a good one. That's a good one. So that's a little bit of how I teach Revelation. Not quite the chronological, let's talk about how Revelation's fitting the hell in a handbasket world in which we live, and how Russia must be that, and this must be that, and that's nuclear war, and pretty soon we're going to be in Armageddon, we're all going to be fire and brimstone, and this all these. Revelation is about none of that. And that's why people end up not liking me teaching Revelation. Because they're like, yes, it is. It is the blueprint for the end of the world. No, it's not. It's not. The seven congregations all relate to the seven festivals and the tikkun, the correction that those festivals bring into this world. The seven seals, right, are related to... Let me pull it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's the seven seals. It's all about the tree of life. It begins in Genesis with the tree of life. It ends in Revelation at the tree of life. It's all about the tree of life. That's what Revelation's about. And how to bring the tree of life reality instead of the tree of knowledge and good and evil reality. How to bring the tree of life into our consciousness. That's what Revelation is about. It's about personal transformation. Personal spiritual growth. And a deeper understanding of who Jesus is as Messiah. As amazing as you know he is, and I know you know he's amazing, that's why you're here. And everything you've been taught about him is true. But man, multiply that by a billion, and that's how amazing he is. And that's all Revelation is trying to show you. It's really letting Jesus shine. Really shine. But in a very practical way. And how to replace a life that's based on reaction, which is tree of knowledge and good and evil, into a life of the tree of life. Okay. So, you can think about that for a while and see if you really want to study the book of Revelation. Okay, because we won't be taught. We would not talk about end of the world. We would, but we would talk about what's it really getting at. Because remember, it's a vision. He tells you it's a vision. He tells you he's not in this world. That's the whole premise. I was raptured away and taken to a different level of consciousness, and this is what I saw. So none of it is from this world. So we then have to ask, well, what do lampstands, what are they in the temple above? Because John's not seeing the temple below. He's seeing the temple above. What is a lampstand in the temple above? What is a seal? What is a bowl in Bina? What are those things? All right, so I'll leave that with you and let you kind of wrestle with it and perhaps decide I'm crazy. I don't know. But that is the divine name, Amen. And if you know Hebrew, you spell Amen, Aleph, Mem, Nun. And that's none of those letters are there. So it's not A-M-E-N. It's a divine name. And you think back to Jesus in the Gospels. He's often accused of sorcery, which means, what's the difference between sorcery and a miracle? What's that?
Connotation.
Yeah, the connotation, the context, right? Both mean something supernatural happened. It's just, was it from bad or from good for good? He's accused of sorcery. He's accused of using the name of God, really names of God, to do this sorcery. And when you read early Jewish literature that was spoken against Jesus, that's one of the things they say about him. There's a story about Jesus in a very early account written against him from the Jewish perspective that said he went into the Holy of Holies as a child, 12 years old. So like our Gospel of Luke has him in the temple. It says that's a true story. But when he was there, he snuck into the Holy of Holies and hid. And while he was in there, he listened to the high priest say the names of God and use the names of God. And he wrote them down on a scroll. And then he cut his wrist open, buried the scroll in his wrist until he got back to Galilee. Because even the high priest, when he would leave the Holy of Holies, it was like Men in Black. Beak! Right? You ever seen that movie? Whenever you talk to them and you see the alien, they come on and they say, look at this pen, and they hit the pen, and then you forget that you ever saw that event. And they said that he wrote those in there. And why that's important is it lets us know, it's not that that's a true story, but it lets us know the other side of it was Jesus was able to do what Jesus did by knowing this kind of stuff, by using these kinds of things.